Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. You say, well, that's where you preached from last Sunday. Well, no, I'm skipping down a little further. Jeremiah, chapter 17. We preached the first eight verses last week. We'll start with verse 9 and 10 this week. And I'm glad that God works on our hearts. I'm not talking about the thing thumping in your chest. I'm talking about the mind, will, source of thinking and act, feeling and action, that kind of heart. Amen. And so I believe that God has put this upon my heart the last few weeks, and that's what I'm going to preach. Praise the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 17, and Jeremiah prophesied during the time when Israel was beginning to go into Babylonian captivity, and a time when Jeremiah didn't have some not very good things to say about Israel at that time. But it's a tough time for him to preach, but he did. What we find here in the scriptures in Jeremiah 17 and 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word this day, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint your servant, God, to bring the truth of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would talk to the heart and the soul of every person here, as only you can do. We depend on you, dear Lord. Your will be done, God, in the ministry of the word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. As I mentioned, Judah was just prior to going into his 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And desperate preaching marked the need for repentance to prevent captivity. But the preaching was to no avail. They would not hear. They would not listen as a nation. They would not repent. They wouldn't turn from their idolatrous ways and turn to the one true living God. Though God spoke to them through prophets rising up early and preaching to them, they would not hear. They would not listen. And so eventually they would go into captivity. But however, Jeremiah preaches to these people. And so he tries to reach their heart, that it refers to the mind, the source of thinking, feeling, and action. And there's a wicked heart. A wicked heart is a state of selfishness with no regard for others. When the sinful nature is in control of the heart, it is desperately wicked. When the Holy Spirit is in control of the heart, good things can be accomplished. Praise the Lord. God further promised this nation in Ezekiel 36:26 that I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Praise the Lord. Makes you feel a little better. So let's look at this for just a minute this morning. Let's look at the deceitful heart for a minute. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And the heart is a seat of the mind, will, emotions, and behavior. I've said that three times if you hadn't counted already. Okay. But our hearts are inclined towards sin from birth because we're born with a sin nature. And we become what we are by choices we make. People don't like to hear that a lot of times, but this is truth. Adam and Eve became lost and fell from God because they made a choice to do what God said not to do. And we see it throughout Scripture. But when people will turn and repent, God will receive them. God is a merciful God, restore people. And God is in the restoration business. He restored many people who have drifted away from Him and come back to Him. But you and I must have a surrendered heart to God in order to make right choices. And the heart reveals the inner self. This may be unusually as different than what it seems in a person. A person may look good on the outside, may seem good, have to have good motives, may talk good, but the inner motives come out in behavior. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. And he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Well, that's some of the hardest preaching Jesus did. But it was right to the heart of where these people were living, and they needed to hear that. And so what looks good on the outside may not be good on the inside. It's like this. A spy is sent into another country to obtain information of that country. And so the enemy many times will send in a spy. They may marry a citizen of that country. They may own a business in that country. And they try to fit in and become one with that country. But their heart is to obtain classified information from the country they are spying on. And so their whole life is really very deceitful. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." We are instructed, "Be not deceived. God is not for mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting." The sinful, unregenerate heart is desperately wicked. Really wicked. A sinful heart produces all kinds of ungodliness, unholiness, produces meditation on sinful indulgences. The unregenerate human nature is a desperate condition without divine grace, and can be described as gravely ill. But you see, that takes divine grace to reveal people what they are, because people cannot repent of their sin unless they know they're a sinner. But when God, by His Holy Spirit, reveals to a person, convicts them of sin, of righteousness, and of the coming judgment, then they're able to turn to God and be saved. Praise the Lord. And so grace teaches us how to live. Grace is not a license to do whatever you can want to do and get away with it, because you don't get away with anything with God. The Bible tells us in the book of Titus, I believe it is, Titus 2:11, "The word grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to every man, teaching us that denying godly lust, ungodly lust, and worldly things, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious of the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." So we're to live under the grace of God. Grace teaches us to flee from evil. Grace doesn't give us a license to sin. Grace teaches us that God wants to deliver us from evil. And so, desperately wicked means the heart is not only deceitful, but is also wicked. You know, we see people and they act bad, but we're hesitant to say they're wicked, because it goes beyond that. And this that the writer here describes, desperately wicked, means really wicked. Okay. Many have been led to rebellion, disobedience, and great sorrow by following their heart. Have you ever heard the term, just follow your heart? But without challenging their heart and judging it by the measure of God's truth, follow your heart is poor advice when the heart is desperately wicked. But God can give you a new heart that you can follow. Amen. In the Old Testament, Pharaoh, book of Exodus, he had a wicked heart. His mind would not change regardless of how many miracles that God did through Moses that were set before him. Matter of fact, God proved to Pharaoh that none of the gods that he worshipped were really gods at all. But yet, he hardened his heart continually. And we see many times Pharaoh hardened his heart, and after a while it says that God hardened his heart, because God saw that he was not going to change, and so therefore he allowed his heart to be hardened, and he deserved judgment. And Pharaoh's mind would not change, his actions wouldn't change, he never opened his heart to the one true God. When all the false gods didn't respond, Pharaoh was desperately wicked. And the result would be that he and his whole army would drown in the Red Sea. And he found out the hard way that none of his gods are really gods at all. The Bible tells us about the latter times, the latter days. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4. And I've seen wicked things in our own country, but it seems that it's more desperately wicked today than ever before. just drive-by shootings, people just because they want to shoot somebody and kill somebody, whether it's a kid or whether it's an old person or whatever, my friend, that is when the mind and the heart has grown desperately wicked, when no one has mercy on anybody. And I'm not here to paint you a bad picture, but that's the way it is in much of society today. And the things have gotten worse since you were a kid, since I was a kid, which has been a long time. And I won't call ages. But anyway, we know that people become wicked. And when they go down that path, they don't become a little more wicked. They eventually become desperately wicked. And it says in 1 Timothy 4:2 says, ruled by demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, for they're just not reachable anymore. Today, with the unregenerate heart in our time that refuses God's word, that mocks Christianity, mocks the Bible, elevates things like pornography and LGBT and however that is, lifestyles as normal, human trafficking as normal, but my friend, all of these things are desperately wicked. And they're calling out for the judgment of God. And God's judgment will fall one day. God never did tell Noah exactly what day he was going to bring judgment. He just told him that he was. One day he told him, enter the ark, it's time. And no one knows the day nor the hour when Jesus is going to come, when the judgments are going to fall upon this world. But we know it's going to happen because God said it would happen. Our part is just to live for Him, live in light of the coming of the Lord, serve the Lord faithfully. Amen. Let as many people know about Jesus and salvation as you can. Amen. And live right and walk right and live before God, knowing we're going to face God one day. We can face Him. We'll either face Him in judgment or face Him in mercy. If you're born again of God's Spirit, your sins were paid for at the cross, and you can face Him in confidence today. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah asked the people of his day a question. In Jeremiah 7 and 9 and 10 said, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, a false god, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? You know, Jeremiah was saying, you know, if you think it's all right just to break all the Ten Commandments and then just come and worship God just like you're one of us, no. Do all these things. He said, you're going to do all those things, and then you're going to come into my house and say, we've got what it takes. We can do all these things and get away with it. Jeremiah saying, no, you can't. But God can change a heart into a righteous heart, and God promised it. Praise the Lord. And God spoke through Jeremiah of the new covenant. Amen. In Jeremiah 31, 33, where he says, but this is the covenant that I will, and this is prophecy of Jesus coming, no doubt. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. My friend, that's a wonderful promise. It was for the people then to know there was a better day coming. There's never had a time coming when God's laws would be written on their heart and they would have the Ten Commandments upon their hearts. They would know right from wrong. They'd know what to do. They'd know how to live. And they would have the presence of God. Aren't you thankful today, friend, as a born-again child of God, that you're filled with God's Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God indwells you. Amen. He teaches you to defend sorrow. It brings righteousness and judgment. And Jesus took judgment for our sins upon the cross. And we can have freedom today. We can worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. We can know our heart can be right with God, a heart that's ready to meet God. Hallelujah. That if He comes today, amen, we're with Him. Praise the Lord. There is deliverance from wickedness. There is a way to have a pure heart. Scripture, I don't skip around much in the Bible when I'm preaching. I try to preach expository right before I started, but I'm not going to today, okay? You have to pardon me. But Jesus came to bring deliverance and to give a pure heart. He came to heal the brokenhearted. In Luke 4:11, Jesus had just spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and the Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit. And he went into the synagogue, and he opened, they was given unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened it to where he found the place, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The Bible says that all the eyes of the people were upon Jesus as he spoke those words, as he read from the prophet Isaiah. Then Jesus said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Man, because you see today, regardless of how awful things may be here, there, or under, awful news that you may hear at times, Jesus still came to do this. People's hearts are broken today. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Yes, but people's hearts are broken today. There's homes that are eaten up with meth and illegal substance abuse. All money spent on drugs to make give mom and dad a high, and no food left for the kids until they get to school on Monday. My friend, that's desperately wicked. People who have no compassion, no for their own children. Some today have a broken heart because they grew up like this. They have no way to go, nowhere to go, and no compassion on them. But I want to tell you something. There's still a God today that came to heal the brokenhearted. He's still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's still able to do what he's always done. He's still able to give hope where there was no hope. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here today, or some watching you may have a broken heart for any number of reasons. I can tell you, Jesus came for you. He loves you. He cares for you. People today are broken by evil things. People are broken by spiritual blindness. People today are spiritually blind to a country today that's so involved in ungodly things. Much of the world today has the moral code of a barnyard, to put it mildly. People are broken by oppression and depression. Most of Americans are on antidepressants. Depressed because we see family, children targeted for destruction and evil. People are afraid of what's going to happen to their children or their grandchildren. You say, "Well, if you're old enough, you'd understand." I'm old enough. I've got 7.9, 6.9 grandchildren. That means one's due this month. And so, yes, I worry about things, but it doesn't do any good to worry. Worry is kind of like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it didn't get you anywhere. But I can tell you, friend, that we can love God and serve God, and God's able to take care of his people. He's able to take care of your children, your grandchildren. He's able to take care of you regardless if you're 80 or 180. God is with you. God's going to be with you. God's going to protect you, my friend. We serve a God who's compassionate and loving and kind and cares about you. Okay? The good news is we're not rejected by God, but we're accepted by God. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us we're accepted in the Beloved. And it's not all sorrow and pain that we look at today. And some people live in a constant tribulation. You know, tribulation is great today. It's going to be greater tomorrow. They live that kind of mentality. No. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. In a song to Isaiah, he says, "With joy we draw water from the wells of salvation." Let me tell you, friend, we got something to shout about. We got something to sing about. We got something to be happy about. We've got something to be joyful about. The future is yet ahead of us. The best is yet ahead for the child of God. It's not going to get worse. It's going to get better with our Lord in eternity. And we're going to be with him forever where everything is perfect. Say perfect? Yes, perfect. Perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, perfect love, perfect everything is the fruit of the Spirit. Perfect grace. That's where we're going. So we got some reason to be shout. Reason to be thankful. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And God says here in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. You know, sinful things come out of the unregenerate heart, unsaved heart. And Jesus spoke again to the Pharisees, Sadducees. He said, you brood of vipers, generation of vipers. Matthew 12:34. I'm sure the people could have said, we don't want him preaching in our church anymore because he didn't make us feel very good. But Jesus says here, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Indeed, as Jesus was dealing with these people, he was not trying to put them down. He wasn't searching for a reason to be angry at them. He had every reason if he wanted one. But he speaks the truth to them. He says, brood of vipers. Of vipers, these are poisonous snakes, serpents, not often a yard long and about an inch thick. Like some people's theology is a mile long and an inch thick, inch deep. But they're a viper that has a flat head. The males have two large teeth through which the most deadly poison is thrown into the wound made by the bite. And so when Jesus calls them a generation of vipers, he was telling them, your heart isn't in the right place. And your evil heart is going to do evil things. And Jesus said further in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And these things actually literally become acts of sin when thought out and meditated upon. You know, criminals usually have thought things out before they become action. If they're going to rob this place or that place, they look around, find out when nobody's home and nobody's looking, usually in the night, and they break in and rob and are gone before they can be caught. And they grow until it becomes the work of a sinful heart. In the breaking of the Ten Commandments, Jesus addresses this, the breaking of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, adultery begins in the heart. Adultery doesn't begin just anywhere. It begins in the heart. And Jesus spoke some very strong words here that's hard for you and I to swallow. But I say to you, Matthew 5:28, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Because you see, heart adultery eventually leads to the act of adultery. It's when a man sees an attractive woman, he's driving down the street, sees an attractive woman, and it gets in his heart, so he turns the block and turns around and makes another pass. Goes, takes around, turns around two or three times and comes back because he wants to see that again. And then it enters his heart and eventually becomes an act. And so not only that, but Jesus addresses another commandment, and that is, do not murder. Thou shalt not kill, murder. And he said, murder begins in the heart. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Murder is not just because somebody decides to kill somebody. It begins in the heart. We can see this in the Old Testament as far back as the Garden of Eden, just out of the Garden of Eden, where Cain, in his unrestrained anger because God wouldn't accept his gift, accepted his brother Abel's gift. And it led to eventually Cain destroyed, killed his brother, the first murder in the Bible, because he didn't do anything with his anger. He had unrestrained anger. And it became, he was angry with his brother without a cause, and he murdered his brother. So it can begin in the heart. And Jesus taught that murder begins in the heart. So we need our heart cleaned out by God. We need God to be Lord of our heart. Who can know the heart? God only. Amen. Who can know the inner workings of the mind, the will, and the emotions of another person? Only God. God's Word discerns the heart. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. So God's word opens the heart. And God says, I can see what's in you. I can see the motive behind what you do. And I'm willing to help you. I'm willing to give you a new heart. I'm glad that God didn't just stop telling us how awful it is. He said, there's provision made for that. God can give you a new heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. For man does not see as God sees. When God told Samuel, he said, I want you to examine the sons of Jesse. I want them to come here and I want to pick one of them out to be the king. And Eliab came up first and Samuel said, surely this is the Lord's anointing. He's a big, strong guy. You know, he could be king of Israel. He could take King Saul's place because King Saul, the Spirit of God had departed from King Saul. And down to the last one, the shepherd boy, he's the youngest. And he came and God told Samuel, God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And David was anointed king, the last son of Jesse, the youngest. And the Bible says the Spirit of God came up on him and was with him from that day forward. David became the greatest king. He had faults, he had failures, had some bad failures. But he never turned away from God. He always repented and came back. And so God had sought him out, a man after his own heart. And God tests the mind. Let's look at this for a second. God tests our minds. You say, well, I don't like for anybody to know what I'm thinking. Get over it. God knows what you're thinking. There's people that say they know what you're thinking. They don't. They just lied to you. They may have an idea. Monkeys have an idea. But God tests the mind. And we must all, and the Bible does preach about the mind, letting God have control of your mind, you know. But let's think about it. What have you been reading? What have you been listening to? What have you been looking at? What have you been filling your mind with? It's going to be in your heart. Man. Because you see, the enemy of your soul wants control of your mind, your thoughts. He wants control of you, fully control of you, but God wants control of you. Amen. And when we receive Christ, we hand our lives over to God. Say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And almost all false religions and cults, they seek mind control to make someone think alike, everybody to think alike. Hitler, no doubt, was allowed his mind and heart become murderous and become desperately wicked. But in the tribulation, the Antichrist will rule people's hearts and minds. And the Antichrist will be fully demon-possessed. And he will be known as a son of perdition. Son of destruction, better translated. And he will be fully demon-possessed. But I can tell you something, friend. Those that are right with God will escape the Antichrist. Amen. You say, I quit trying to figure out who the Antichrist was. Somebody shoots him every time I figure one out. But God knows he may be alive and well today. He may be on his way up. I don't know. I'm not trying to. But he's going to be revealed after the rapture of the church. So we just need to be ready to meet God no matter what. And in conclusion today, we need to fill our lives with righteous things, holy thoughts, pure things, songs of praise, songs that glorify Christ. And I know that you can't escape hearing things out in the world. And I've worked in places where all the songs were country and western. They were cheating songs, figuring out how to have the next girlfriend to be better than the last one and all that kind of stuff, you know. After a while, you have to work with that. You just have to let God take charge of my mind, my thoughts, purify my mind. And he will. That's the reason you need to go to church. That's the reason you need to pray and read your Bible, so your mind you give your mind a chance to be filled with good things and righteous things and holy things, the Word of God. And so God wants us to do that, fill our mind with pure things. Praise God. I'd rather sing Jesus is coming soon than to sing some old song, Tonight the Bottle Let Me Down. I think there used to be a country western song. I'm ashamed I remembered it. Songs that glorify Christ, but fill your life with the Word of God in prayer. Let your heart be right. Let's put this scripture in your mind, Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. My friend, God will give you peace as long as you give your heart to God. He'll help you walk you through whatever it is you got to walk through. God works on the heart. God works on the mind. Let's open our hearts and let God have His way. Amen.